Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. For our text, I want us to look at two passages of Scripture. I first want to read to you the first 10 verses from Luke chapter 7. Now when he had ended all his saying in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now a similar passage in Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak thou the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under great authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same hour. Now, friend, here are two accounts of a similar event, of the same event. And you'll notice one account includes certain statements and details that are not included in another. There are no contradictions. Contradictions do not exist when both can be true. And taking the two records together, we simply find additional information in one that's not found in another. And taking them both, we have the full inspired record. By this time, the ministry of Christ the Lord, he had preached his Sermon on the Mount, he had performed many mighty deeds, he had become widely known and with favor among many, disfavor among many others. He comes to Capernaum, which was located near the Sea of Galilee. Multitudes heard him preach, and they followed him wherever he went. Jesus was always the main character in circumstances involving him, and yet there were lesser characters surrounding him that are worthy of notice, and we shall focus attention upon a certain centurion, a Gentile, a military officer in charge of 100 men. And let us consider his attitude and the evidence of the condition of his heart. This man's attitude toward his servant was expressed two ways. In his words and his deeds tell of a great deal about this man's character. The Bible says his servant was dear unto him. Now, while many in his position were ruthless and merciless and demanding toward others, this man demonstrated the capacity for loving his fellow man, regardless of what level of society he might be. A servant was considered by most to be a lowly one. But he was compassionate and sympathetic and kind, and without cruelty toward those who were subject to him. And these are qualities that Christians must possess. 1 John 3 and verse 17 shows that we cannot shut up our hearts of compassion from others and claim the love of God abides in us. Ephesians 4:32 teaches, "Be ye kind one to another." This is a mark of a person who professes to follow Christ. Our world today staggers and reels beneath the burdens and the blows of man's inhumanity to his fellow man. There is prejudice and hatred and envy and violence. Men go to war and they murder, and there's robbery and assaults and exploitation, every other kind of abuse being practiced against people today. Friend, behind such deeds lies an evil heart that needs to be changed and regenerated and born again in Christ. The only way to keep a man from becoming evil and corrupting his way once he has become evil is to change his heart toward Christ. Now this centurion's heart shows his attitude in that which he sought Jesus. He was not content that all was well with him personally. He was grieved for others who were in distress. And he was not unconcerned. He was not unwilling to detach himself from the plight of others. He was willing to become involved in action on behalf of other people. Man's inhumanity to his fellow man is only aggravated by selfishness and disinterest and unconcern for the welfare of others. A concerned heart will produce concerned action. It did with this man. And to cause one who is unconcerned to become concerned demands a change of heart toward the way of Christ. Another noble characteristic of the centurion shines forth in this event like light pierces darkness. It was his manifestation of humility. This man was a conqueror. He was a man of power and authority, and yet he humbles himself to seek the favor from a lowly Jew who was actually a Serb subject because the Roman domination of the area over the Jews. He was even reluctant to approach Jesus himself, but he asked the elders of the Jews, those who knew him, to appeal on his behalf. And even when Jesus agreed to come to his house, he counted himself unworthy of the Lord's blessing than his presence. The elders told Jesus how the centurion had been more of a benefactor to them than a ruler over them. Verse 5, "For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue." The Jews considered this centurion worthy of whatever favor Jesus could bestow. And verse 4 says, "He was worthy." But he said of himself, verse 6, "I am not worthy." Now this quality of humility, friend, is Christ-like. It's a Christ-like virtue, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Christ humbled himself when he took on the form of man. He taught his disciples service and humility in John chapter 13. In Luke 14 and verse 11, Jesus taught, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." In 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." But we also see that this centurion showed genuine respect and consideration for Jesus and his authority. He did not ask Jesus to come to his house. He said, "Trouble not thyself." He was aware that a Jew would be considered unclean and defiled to come into the house of a Gentile. He sought no embarrassment for Jesus on this score. He respected the power of Jesus. He did not even consider it necessary for Jesus to come personally. All Jesus had to do was to say the word, as far as the centurion was concerned. And is it not obvious that he was considerate and respectful of the authority which he also attributed to Jesus? He knew what authority was because he exercised it himself. At the root of so much trouble in the home and the church and society and schools and elsewhere is a failure to respect duly ordained authority. Disrespect for authority finds its root in the home. No nation can rise above its spring, and the home is the spring of national life. The levels of society are set by the home. The Lord knew the home is where respect for authority begins, and he gave the Jews the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, "Honor thy father and thy mother." To Christians, Paul wrote, "Children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother." Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 4. The home that fails to provide training that calls for respect of authority plows the ground, sows the seed, and often reaps the crop of disrespect for authority and all the inescapable problems and heartaches that such brings. People do not come into this world evil. They do not come rebellious. They learn to be that way, and it begins in the home. Either at home or in the military, from Jewish law, or from some sources, this centurion had learned to respect authority, and he respected the authority of Jesus Christ. But that for which this centurion is best known is his faith. In this he excelled. Jesus marveled at his faith. Only two times does Scripture say that Jesus marveled. Once was here, and the other was when Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the people of Nazareth, Mark 6 and verse 5. This man's faith would have been impressive even if he had been a Jew. Jews were expected to believe more readily because they had a greater opportunity. They enjoyed a long heritage of contact with God. They had the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and Jesus was a Jew. But this man's faith was greater than was found in all Israel, verse 10. And Jesus took advantage of the occasion to teach another lesson. Many from every direction would come to the Lord, not just those from among the Jews. God's chosen race of people for many centuries would not be the only ones that would come to the Lord. Of course, they were chosen because through them the Messiah was to come. But the time had come when ancestry was no longer the determining factor as to who is and is not a child of God. John the Baptist had preached this. It is as Peter said in Acts 10:34-35, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Jews who would reject Jesus would not be counted as children of the kingdom, but would be cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, the description of torment of the unprofitable and disapproved servants in Matthew 25 and verse 30. And we must also see the folly of Jews trying to serve God on the basis of who were their ancestors. Nor can we today stand approved by a borrowed faith. Friend, each one must come to a knowledge and a love and a conviction regarding Christ for himself. Now, it certainly does not necessarily mean we will differ from what our foreparents believed. If we believe the truth and they had believed the truth, we shall believe the same things and believe them the same way. It simply means that each one must have his own heart of faith of Christ. Serving God is an individual matter. We cannot serve him by proxy. There is no one that can stand in for us in matters of religion. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 makes it plain that each one shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one shall be judged individually. For Jesus healed the centurion's servant, just as the centurion had asked. But cannot we see the greatness of Christ in this deed? But we see that, but we also see notable qualities in this centurion that we would do well to imitate. They include the quality of love and compassion and concern for our fellow man. They include a sincere humility toward oneself and respect for the divine and sacred in faith, so much as to cause even our Lord to marvel. Will we have these characteristics? Could we be noted for these same things as this centurion of great faith? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.